baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues for the first time. So one person been believing for a long time and got the breakthrough. That's awesome. Also, another great win. God is on the throne. Did you know that? He's in control of the universe no matter what happens in the world. Pastor Carl is in Puerto Rico exploring some missionary opportunities, so keep him in prayer. That's great. He's gone to Belize a couple times. Missions is on his heart, and we love to be able to be with him and support him as he does that. He's a businessman, but he's really an evangelist. I don't care where he goes. He might be a, you know, he's like Superman, you know, by day and by night. You know, I mean, he's a businessman by day, but in his heart, he's an evangelist. Keep him in your prayers. Also, next week, I just want to give you a heads up. We're going to do a tribute to Billy Graham. This was a mighty man of God. And he was, I believe, one of God's generals. And it's too significant event to, I think, just kind of let pass by. Because I think when generals, God's generals go on, it's a sign. It's a prophetic sign. There's seasons. And we want to talk about that, where we're at as a church and how God used Billy Graham. And I want to ask you this. If Billy Graham has impacted your life in some way, would you send us an email? I'd like to know about that. Maybe you got saved, or a friend or family member. Did it impact you or your family? Send something to the church website or call the office and just kind of tell us. And I'll probably incorporate that in my message next week. Also, I'd like to welcome Dave and Ann Reinders here with us. Y'all don't know them, but you already love them. Look at that. You're just giving them a hand. So these are friends of ours. Dave was part of the original team that we went to plant a church at UCLA in 1981. There was the pastor and his wife and one child, a girl, and us three guys. And we arrived in January 1981 to plant a church at UCLA. That's almost 30 years ago. The church is still there. Is still winning souls, making disciples, planting churches. I mean, I was going to tell you one quick story. We got there. It was so just God moving on our hearts and just like, boom, we just went. And it was so quickly done. We got there. We arrived in L.A., and we looked at the pastor, and we go, where are we staying tonight? And he goes, well, I thought you had that figured out. Nobody, we didn't. That's how, and we were, and do you know the Santa Monica Four Square Church, Pastor Ron Norris, put me and Dave and Bill Lloyd up in the basement for weeks. You remember that? We lived in the basement of the Santa Monica Four Square Church. They had some bunk beds and a shower until the pastor rented an apartment. It was weeks, maybe a month, maybe 6 weeks. He rented this apartment, a three-bedroom apartment. So the master suite, he and his wife and the child lived, you know, that was their room. And then there was two bedrooms, so that one girl, she got her own bedroom. We were all jealous about that. And then check this out. Me and Dave and Bill Lloyd, we had the other bedroom. So we took turns sleeping on the floor. And see, like when it was Bill and I's turn, it was a full-size bed, not a queen, a full-size bed. Bill and I would sleep in the bed. But when it was one of our turns to sleep with Dave, I don't know if you noticed, but Dave's 6'5". He's kind of a big guy. We ended up sleeping on the floor anyway. But those were great years, weren't they? I mean, we haven't seen each other for many years. So I'm looking forward to it. It's kind of like I hear about guys that were in the Army in combat, and then they see their friends after years. That's what I feel like. We were 7 years. I was 7 years there. Dave still lives in California. His great harvest that he got was he met Ann. Ann, you were a student at UCLA, right?
No, she was from another camp.
Oh, you came in from Austin. Okay. And anyway, you guys met there at UCLA, and Dave's mama didn't raise no fool. He snapped up Ann. He got her, and they still live in L.A., so you're going to want to hug their necks before you leave. I'm glad they're here. They're going to spend the night with us. I just wanted to introduce them to you. Praise God. Praise God for adventures in faith. We didn't know, but that was some of the greatest years of our life. And sometimes, like many of you today, you'd be bemoaning some of the circumstances you're in. we might have had opportunity to complain about some of the situations that we were put in, but when we look back on it, we just go, man, that was the best time of our lives where we grew. And I just want to tell you today, maybe some of the stuff that maybe you don't like what's going on, you might look back at it in a few years and go, that was the best years of my life where I grew in God and developed relationships. Well, let's move on in our series. We are on a series called The Spirit-Led Life. Anybody getting anything out of this series so far? I'm talking about living a life led by the Spirit. And we're going to wrap this series up today, because next week I'm going to do the tribute to Billy Graham. And we're going to get to the end of Romans chapter 8. So we started in the middle of Romans chapter 7. I don't usually do like verse by verse, but I think this has been fun because there's so many topics that are covered. And it's great if you can get a handle on these two chapters of the Bible. It covers so many deep subjects. I think you can conquer anything in life. So we're going to get to the end of chapter 8 today. So the title of my message is A Spirit-Led Future. Now sometimes I want to break some myths today. Fasten your seatbelts. Turn to the person next to you and say, hold on. And watch out if you got any sacred cows, because sometimes we like to, you know, a sacred cow, you don't want anybody messing with your sacred cow, but sometimes we like to put things off on God. If we don't succeed the way in our heart we think sometimes try to blame God. And I want to look at that closely today. Let's pick up the last verse we covered last week, Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And last week we talked about how that is tied to praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, living in the Spirit. And then this is a truth in our life. Next verse, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew. I mean, let's just stop right there for a second. How many people does God foreknow? Is anybody like a surprise? Woo, where'd Bill Olander come from? How'd he get here? So who did he foreknow? Everybody. So he's setting us up for something here, right? Those who he foreknew, he also predestined. Let's stop right there for a minute. Because that conjures up a bunch of different meanings to a lot of different people. And I want to analyze this and look at this, and I think the misconception often comes just from a basic misunderstanding of the definition of the word. So let's go to Webster's 1828 and look up the word predestined. Because people come up, conjure up all kinds of theologies from this one word and from this statement. So we've just established that you are predestined, but what does that mean? Webster's 1828 says predestined to a point, right? It's to give somebody an assignment. So you have an assignment. To ordain, what is ordain? It means to invest with a ministerial function. God has invested in you, in your mother's womb, a ministerial function. Like we're talking about Pastor Carl. He's a businessman, but he knows very well that God put in him a ministerial function. He's an evangelist. I don't care if he's selling a page in his book. He's an evangelist. There, in the inside of you, there's a ministerial function. I don't know. That's why we have discovery, so you can discover how you were uniquely made. Because what we like to say is that your design reveals your destiny. So if you can find out how you were uniquely designed, it helps you unpack and unfold what your destiny might be. So to predestine means to appoint or ordain beforehand by an unchangeable purpose. You have purpose. You have, let's put it this way, you have a destiny. You have something you're supposed to do. But in anywhere in there does it say that you're going to do it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't say you're going to accomplish it. Because you know people that have done heinous things in their life. And to say that people, all their actions have been pre-motioned by God is a heinous charge against God. To say that some mass murderer, God created him to be a mass murderer, was he pre-motioned, predetermined that he's going to do this, or did he go off on his own? Yeah. So that's I think what a lot of people do is they confuse this word predestined with pre-programmed. So let's look up at the definition of pre-programmed. To make somebody inevitably do something. Oh, but see, it doesn't say whom he foreknew he pre-programmed. Because if he did, everybody'd be perfect. But he doesn't. Why? Because he gives us volition. He wants us to willingly do what he wants us to do. Free will. You have free will. You have choice. You got to be involved in the matter. To make somebody inevitably do something, to prepare somebody in such a way that a later response in a certain desired manner is assured. That's the word pre-program, and that's what a lot of people insert for predestined. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference there, because you have not been pre-programmed. If you fall into sin, it wasn't because God made you do it. It was like Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. All right, God didn't make you do evil or do something dumb or do something bad. So don't confuse predestined with pre-programmed. Now, I want to give you an illustration, a modern-day parable. I know a lot of you are all excited because you see the flip chart up here. So someone told me I should solicit the help of a kindergartner with my drawings. I'm not taking that as an insult. It's okay. I understand that's not one of my giftings. But I'm going to give you a parable. I'm going to make a modern-day parable today. I'm going to tell you a little. I'm making up. It's not a true story. I'm making up a story, but it's an allegory. Okay, there's some symbolism in here. So I'm making this up to try to show how predestination works. Because we already read that you're predestined. So how does this work? It works like this. It's like this. Okay, Pastor Mike works for the church, and I'm his boss. I'm his senior pastor. We're going to set up an allegory, kind of like, you know, the prodigal son, where the father represents the father, heavenly father, and the son represents every one of us. So Mike's going to represent you in this parable. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to send Pastor Mike on a mission. I say, Pastor Mike, the church van is out behind the church. I want you to go get the church van, and I'm giving you the keys to the church van. What are you laughing at? You know, like my keychain? This is a whole rabbit, because I figure rabbit's foots aren't really that lucky, because it didn't work out too good for the rabbit, right? So we got the whole rabbit here. So I say, Pastor Mike, come on up here. Here's the keys to the van. You got the keys to the van. I'm also giving you the church credit card, Visa. You see there, the church credit card. You got the van. You got the lucky rabbit. You got the keys. You got the church credit card. And something else. I'm giving you some instructions. I'm giving you a mission. I'm giving you a destination. I'm giving you this map right here, Pastor Mike. I want you to get on Interstate 75. Watch this closely. Go up to I-10. Go east on I-10 till you hit 95. Go north on 95 till you hit your target right here, which is New York, New York, New York City. You got your instructions? You got your plan?
Can I take the lane?
No. See? See? I'm just giving. No, this is it. You got everything you need. All right, go on. So now, what have I done? I have predestined. I gave him a destination. I gave him a van. I gave him a credit card. I gave him instructions. All right. So here's what happens in this allegory or in this parable. What happens is Pastor Mike gets in the van after church, starts heading up I-75, and he gets to Lake City. And you know that big building on there, it's the Plantation Inn, the candy factory. I don't know if you see with the big columns there, and it says, hot taffy now, come now. And he's driving, he said, boy, I didn't have lunch. Pastor Bill just sent me off without lunch. That daggone Pastor Bill, I'm feeling like I'm going to get a little taffy to keep me going. So he pulls off the interstate, and he goes into the Plantation Inn, and as he walks in, he sees a sign. Today, special today, all you can eat $9.99. That place is like Willy Wonka Chocolate Factory. That's all they have is candy. It's 50,000 square feet of candy. And he says, bingo, that's what I need. A little extra. So he buys the ticket. He goes in and they're making taffy. And they have all flavors, all kinds of taffy. So he gets some lemon taffy, some chocolate taffy, some pineapple taffy, some Laffy Taffy. He gets all the taffy he can eat, and he's feeling kind of full, but he says, I got this ticket, all I can eat. So he goes into the chocolate section, and he goes, tries out all the milk chocolates they got, and then he goes to the dark chocolate. He has all the dark chocolate he can eat, and he's feeling kind of heavy, but he's looking at all you can eat. I got to take advantage of this. So he goes to the chocolate fountain. You ever see one of those? A fountain of chocolate flowing, and they have all this fruit. So he starts taking, like, he takes an apple and coats it in chocolate. He eats the apple, he eats another apple, then they have he takes a whole pineapple and he covers it in chocolate. They even have a watermelon. He gets a watermelon and he covers it in chocolate, eats the whole watermelon. He's having a big time because he's got the all you can eat. Then he's thinking I should leave, but then he sees the fudge section, hot fudge. He goes and he goes all the way through, he samples everything in the fudge section. He's getting ready to leave, but then he sees the milkshakes. So he goes in and gets all these, oh boy. And then he gets a milkshake for the road, which is they put in a little barrel. And he heads out, and he goes out into the parking lot. And now by this time, he's in sugar shock. He can't even see straight, much less think straight. And he gets in the van, and he puts the barrel of milkshake on the seat, which is where the map is that I gave him. And it gets all over that, and he starts heading out, and he gets on I-75, and he can't remember his assignment. He can't remember where he's supposed to go. Why? Did I make that happen? He made some choices. Now, I'm saying this is an allegory. Think about our life. Sometimes we make some wrong choices on the way, and then we blame God. And he gets up, and he doesn't remember what he's doing in the van and where he's going. And he hits I-10, and it just triggers, and he goes, I-10, I'm supposed to do something with I-10. So he gets on I-10, but he goes west instead of east. He partly got it right, but he's going the wrong direction. Well, now he's addicted to taffy and chocolate, and he stops on I-10 as he's heading west. He stops at every McDonald's and gets the hot apple pie and a vanilla shake, and every Dairy Queen that comes, he stops at the Dairy. He's going from Dairy Queen to Dairy Queen on I-10, getting blizzards and getting shakes. And oh, he's using the church credit card. He's got the church van. He's going west. So he's kind of following my instructions, but not exactly, right? Have you ever felt there? You know, I'm kind of following. And he keeps going until I-10 ends in Santa Monica. And he goes down to the parking lot where the Santa Monica Pier is. And he's using the church credit card, and he goes across the street. And all he's doing, for 3 years, he lives in the van, and he's just eating taffy, milkshakes, chocolate. His blood is 14% butterfat at this point, and he just... And he goes, and he's living in the van, and he's just throwing all the cups and the stuff in the van until the van is overrun with roaches and rats. And he ends up leaving the van, and it's not Mike. Now, remember, don't be done. No. He ends up sleeping under the Santa Monica Pier. He's living under the pier. You ever seen anybody that ended up like that? Is that what I intended for him? Is that where I sent him? You ever found yourself in such a place? And then all of a sudden what happens is like the prodigal son, it says he came to himself. One day, he runs out of money because the card wasn't renewed past this expiration date. He actually, against his will, gets off of the taffy and the sugar. And he comes to his senses, and all of a sudden he realizes where he should have been and how he messed up. So what he does, he calls me. And this is where, you know, like the prodigal son that came home. And you notice what the father did. He didn't reprimand him for all the mistakes. He didn't go through and chronicle all the mistakes that he made. He just threw a party. So I get this call from Pastor Mike, and I tell the church, because we've been praying for him night and day for 3 years. We don't want to know what happened to Pastor Mike. And he calls, and I tell the church, and what happens? We have a big party. We eat carrots and broccoli. We kill the fatted cow, and Scott smokes it, and we have brisket. We have a big party because our friend who was lost has been found, and he called in. So what do I do at this point? And here's where the flip chart comes in. I know y'all been waiting for this. What happens at this point is that I had given him an assignment to go from Gainesville to New York. So he calls me and tells me what's happened and says, what do you want me to do? He humbles himself. I'll do whatever you want me to do. So let me ask you this. Has his destiny changed? He said, before he formed you in your mother's womb, he planned you, he purposed you, his destiny. The destiny stays the same. The place I want him to go has not changed. All his mistakes has not altered the fact that I've got something for him to do in New York City. So I, out of love, I say, I'm so glad you called. I've got a plan for you today. I want you to call the Ford dealer and sell that van. Get whatever you can for it. And I don't reprimand. I don't say, you ruined that van. I just say, just sell the van, Mike. And then I go to get you a Uber ride down to the Los Angeles International Airport. I've already got a ticket. Take the money they give you for the van and get an Uber ticket and get Uber and go down to LAX, and you're going to find that I've already purchased you an airline ticket. You're going to get on that plane and you're going to fly now that you've spent so much time. Say, I don't tell them I'm going, oh, you just need to stay there. You messed up so bad. There's no hope for you. You're just, oh, the whole church is mad at you. No, I don't say that. I say, we're so excited. We're so glad that you called and we bought you a ticket. And now we're going to fly you first class. Because that's what the prodigal son's father, he put the ring on him, the robe, did the best that he could. I said, I'm going to send you first class because I love you and I have a plan for your life. And I'm still, nothing has changed. You still have the same destiny. And I don't care where you're at in life and what kind of bad decisions you made and right decisions and wrong decisions and different decisions. God has the same plan for your life that he had before the foundation of time when he formed you in your mother's womb. He called you. He destined you. He has a purpose for your life. Today, he has a purpose for your life and it won't change. I don't say, well, you messed up. Now I'm sending you over to China or Istanbul. No, it's the same plan. That's the Father. He loves you. He has a plan for your life. Now, look at this. I'll back this up with some scriptures rather than just my parable. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Uh-huh. Isn't that I am toward him? I'm patient, long. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here we have an insight into the heart of God. It says here that it's the will of God that everybody goes to heaven and that nobody goes to hell. Isn't that what it says? He's not willing that any should perish. That's what it says. When he creates people, he doesn't create them to go to hell. He creates them to go to New York. He gives them a destiny. He's got a good destiny. But what happened? We got free will. When he gave Adam and Eve the choice, you don't have a choice. You're not a free moral agent if you can't mess up. You have to actually have the ability to mess up. And that's what God created in the garden. He gave them a tree that they had to stay away from, but they had the choice. He didn't force them to go to that tree. He said, you got a choice. And then when they messed up, he immediately set a plan in motion to get them back on track. That's the way God is toward you. He's always recalculating, like your GPS, if you get off, recalculating. He's always recalculating how to get you. No matter if he ended up in Montana, I got a path for him. If he did you notice how big Maine got over here? We just annexed some of Canada over there. He might have ended up where we are. I got a path for him over here. If he ended up in Australia, it's okay. I still got a path. And you know what? No matter where you're at, it's okay. God's got a path for you. It may not be the same path that we had from here, but it's the same destination, and he still loves you. And look at this in Matthew. Now, here he said he's not willing that any should perish, but look at this in Matthew 7. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. The gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be. So Jesus said, more people were going to pick the wrong path than the right path, but it's not the will of God. Deuteronomy 30:19, God speaking to his people, Israel. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you, this is true for every single one of us, Free will. Choice. You got to be able to make a mistake. But you know what? God still loves you. No matter how many mistakes you make, he still loves you. And guess what? He still has the same plan for your life. You can't out-sin God. You can't out-mess up God. You can't out-distance yourself from God. All you got to do is wake up and come to yourself and say, where do you want me to go? How do I get there? I'm ready to get back on track. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I set before you life and death. And that's what we've been learning in this study. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the spirit is life and peace. What does God want us to pick? Death? No, he wants us to pick life. He wants us to pick peace. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Those two go together. Life and blessing, the curse and death. So look at this. What? I can't hear you. What did he say?
Choose life.
Who does the choosing? Not God. You're not pre-programmed. You're predestined. You're not pre-programmed. Because he says, you choose the right thing. Now look what happens when you choose. Choose life in order that you may live and your descendants. It doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody around you. Your decisions, Mike's poor decision to end up in Santa Monica affected Elaine. Affected Gabriel, affected David, and when he gets back on path, it affects them too, right? Our decisions affect many other people. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew. Now let's see. He's going to tell us our destination. He's going to tell us whether it's New York or Bangor or Chicago. Let's see. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined what? To become conformed to the image of his son. So it's not a geographic location. You may say, well, I knew God wanted me to go over here, but I'm over here. Well, it's not in Christ. It's a spiritual place. It's to look like somebody. It's to make us look like Jesus. It's to become conformed to the image of his son. That's every one of our destination is to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a character thing. So it really doesn't matter how much, I'm not encouraging you to mess up. But he will use what you've been through to get you where he wants you to get. Whom he predestined to become conformed to his son that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Whatever you're going through today, God is using it to get you to look more like Jesus. To act more like Jesus, to think more like Jesus, to respond differently than I used to respond to last year. Everything that we go through, we're growing. If you bring it to God, if you cry out to God, pain can be your greatest teacher. Adversity can be your greatest teacher. Verse 30. And these whom he predestined, who did he predestine? Everybody. Those whom he predestined, he also called. So who's called? Everybody. Have you ever met somebody and you said, man, I just know there's a calling on your life? You got to be right. Because he called everybody that everybody is predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, and everybody has a calling on their life. Everybody, if you're sitting in one of these gray chairs, or I'm sorry, Michael, you're sitting in that stool back there, or stool or gray chair, you have a calling on your life. And you can't get away from that. You can't change that. You can't change the fact that there's a call. All you can do is either agree with it, find it, and go after it, or do something else. And you know what? The devil doesn't really care what you do as long as you don't do what you're called to do. Because that's where your power is. That's where your strength is. That's where it's peace. That's where it's life. That's where joy. That's where you have a positive effect on other people. Whom he called. So everybody here is called. Those whom he called, he also justified. So everybody here, everybody on the planet is justified. You say, oh, well, there, that's what I thought. Everybody's going to heaven. No. Because even though he paid the sin of every person on the cross, that was God's part. We have to respond to it. There's something that we have to do. I have to receive what he did. That was Billy Graham's message, wasn't it? Decision. Make a decision. Receive what Jesus Christ. There's no other way to God but through the cross, through Jesus Christ. So everybody has been justified, but they're not all justified unless you're not justified till you receive what was provided for you on the old rugged cross. Does that make sense? Yeah. So he already, again, it's predetermined that you would, but a lot of people don't take advantage of it. Not only are we justified, but whom he justified, these he also glorified. There already in the mind of God is a plan for you to be glorified, to have a glorified body, to receive rewards in heaven. There's a plan, and it's up to us whether we actually fulfill that. You may not tap into that at all. You may not even go into heaven. And if we go to heaven, I don't think any of us ever fully fulfills the full call of God on our life. But wherever we find ourselves, we can get up and say, I'm going to do better this week than I did last week. We're not going to be perfect, but we're being perfected and we're growing and we're saying, okay, I've made some mistakes. Every one of us has. And we continue to make mistakes. But I'm not giving up. I'm trying to get better. I'm just going to keep working more on getting closer to God. And we're going to see that how that works as we go on. So verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And I want you to notice about that. The question is not, is God for us? The question is, who is against us? It's establishing as a statement that God, if God is for us, which he's saying, God is for us because he went to the cross and died for us. If God is for us, who is against us? So the question is, who is against us? So that's the question you and I have to ask today. Who's against us? Well, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. I'm going to give you the answer right now. I can tell you who's against you. It's not sometimes who you think's against you. It's not your spouse. It's not your mama. It's not your boss. I'm telling you who's against you. The devil's against you. Now, he might be using people, but who's against us? It's the devil. It doesn't want you to fulfill your destiny. 32. He who did not spare his own son, so he's telling us how God is for us, delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now that's a book right there you could unpack. I don't have time to do that, but that's something to chew on right there. What are you believing for? He freely gives us all things. Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. In other words, it's not God. It's not God. Who's bringing charge? Who is the one who condemns? Who? Have you ever felt condemned? You ever felt beat up? Who is the one? You know who's condemning you? You know who's bringing the charge? It's the devil. And sometimes he uses people, unfortunately, to say, sometimes he uses Christians. I hate to say this, but we're all just being honest here today. Can we just be honest? Even in Christianity, some of the deepest wounds that Christians get is from other Christians, sometimes from pastors. I've talked to people, they don't want to go to church because they've been hurt by a pastor or an elder or a leader or somebody. The fact is, people make mistakes, and becoming a Christian doesn't keep you from making mistakes. It ought not be this way, but sometimes the devil is looking for people to put other people down. And it's something that in our lives, we should make a decision at some point in our life, say, I am not going to be devil's mouthpiece anymore. I'm not going to put people down. I'm not going to be critical. I'm not going to be self-righteous. I'm not going to make it harder on people. I'm going to help people. I'm going to purpose to be like Jesus. He always built people up. He always encouraged people. That's a decision you got to make for yourself. But I also want you to know, If you've been turned off to God and to church and to all the and to faith and to the Bible by somebody, it wasn't really them, it was the devil behind them. Now, they shouldn't have given themselves over to the devil, but it was the devil behind them, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. But I found we used to have this saying when I was a kid, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a riddle from the devil. Because in all my years of counseling, I haven't had somebody come and just cry because, they broke their leg when they were 5 years old. But I have had people come and be broken and crying over something that a teacher said, or a parent said, or a friend said. Words are powerful, folks. Words are powerful. Has anybody ever told you you're a failure? That was the devil. That was the devil using that person. And sometimes you pick that up and hang on to it. Anybody ever just called you a loser? Has anybody ever said, you'll never amount to anything? I'm telling you, it's just some little word like that. The devil can just pound it into your brain and pound it into your head. Anybody ever said, what's wrong with you? And then you started thinking, well, yeah, what is wrong with me? Anybody ever said, it's all your fault? Who said that? The devil. But I want you to know today, that was not God. And you got to differentiate between what God says about your life and what the devil says about your life. God does not condemn you. He condemns no one. We already talked about that. This chapter started out in verse 1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will convict us, which is a shining light and something to do to get out of where we're at. Condemnation is just like a heavy cloud from the devil that condemns you as a person and doesn't show you any way out. Just says you just need to end it all. God is not the author of condemnation. In fact, John 3:16, we love God, so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He did not. Think of the woman caught in the act of adultery and brought to him. Oh, such a precious story. And the Pharisees, the religious people, they knew the law. And they said, they wanted to stone her. And that's the story where, remember, Jesus got down in the ground. And he started writing in the sand. I don't know what he wrote in the sand or what all that means. But to me, it just says, I'm not going to stand with these guys. I'm going to humble. I'm going to get down on the ground. And he says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And he said, he got back down on the ground. He got back down on the ground. He humbled himself, and then all the people left. And then he looked at the woman, and he says, where are they? And he said, they're not. He said, what did he say? Neither do I condemn you. But then he did say, go and sin no more. So he said, I know the difference between right and wrong. But he earned the right to say that after he humbled himself and saved her life. I think sometimes we're too quick to get on the condemnation side when we haven't earned the right to give ourselves, to get in that place, to be in the spot of that person, that we earn the right that we did something from them to say the difference between right and wrong. But the heart of Jesus was, neither do I condemn you. Verse 35. Look at this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now look what it says. Will tribulation, and he goes through a list of things. So I want you to notice here, he says who, and then he says things. Because it's not the things, it's the who. Who will separate? Who is against you? It's the devil. Who will separate you from the love of Christ? So I wanted to say right here that the key to strength in your life is being connected to the love of God. Having that the first priority in your life. That's what Jesus said. The great commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And John said in 1 John 4:16, he says, I have come to know the love of God. I've come to know the love of God. The greatest strength in your life is to be able to get into and experience the love of God for you, and to know that God loves you, to know that God loves you. Who shall separate us from, and he's going to give the greatest thing that can happen in your life, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, anybody ever having tribulation? Did it separate you from the love of Christ? I have people all the time, yeah, I used to go to church, I don't go anymore. Why? They tell you some story. What happened? It's separated from the love of Christ, because he still loves them. They let something separate them from the love of Christ. That's not good. What shall separate, who shall separate us? Tribulation? Distress? Anybody ever been distressed? In distress? Persecution? You ever been persecuted? Don't let it separate you from the love of Christ. I don't know what's happened to you. A lot of stuff's happened to you. A lot of stuff's happened to me. The longer you live, the more crud happens. I mean, somebody ought to make that bumper sticker. Crud happens. Crud happens. It's just that we're on a fallen planet. The earth is under a curse. People are sinners. We're fallen. Everybody's broken except God, and he's trying to heal us. But it happens. Stuff's going to happen. Persecution or famine. Think of that. I can't relate to that in our country. But think, a famine is when nobody can help you because nobody has anything. Everybody's starving. Famine. Well, that, and he says, that even that can't separate you from the love of Christ. Well, I don't know what you're going through, but it really can't separate. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ unless you let it. Famine. He goes on. Nakedness. How bad off do you have to be? What happened that even the clothes on your back have been taken from you and you can't even... Boy, that's a pretty bad situation. Nakedness, peril, or sword. In other words, whatever you can think of, and I believe what he's saying, no matter how bad it gets, it can't separate you from the love of Christ. Think about Paul and Silas as they're thrown into the jail, and they're probably going to be executed. They were beaten. They were thrown into this jail for preaching the gospel. They're probably going to be killed the next day, and it says at midnight they're singing praises to God. It didn't separate them from the love of Christ. It didn't separate them. Even death, even being persecuted for not doing anything wrong. But so often we let something separate us from the love of Christ. And I want everyone to think about, what did I allow to separate me? Because God's love doesn't change. God's destiny hasn't changed. God's purpose for my life hasn't changed. Don't let something, somebody, ultimately behind it is the devil. Don't let the devil disconnect you from your destiny, from your purpose, from your calling, and from the love of Christ. Verse 36, for as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But, that's a big but, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. Hey, that's the message for Christians. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Don't give up the love of Christ. Don't give up your relationship with Christ. Hang on to your relationship with Christ. What are the four keys to relationship with Christ? Very simple. I share this all the time. Prayer, the Bible, church, and giving. Keep those in operation. It will keep you close to God. And all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. How? Because we're so great? Through Him who loved us. Because we don't let go of God. We all fail in many ways. Don't give up. Verse 38. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Can anybody think of anything else? You can't think of it. Any other created, everything's created except God, and God's on our side. Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from, back to it, the love of Christ. If you go back to that, if God is for us, who can be against you? And God is for you. What can separate you from the love of Christ, who is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. Nothing. If God is for me. Think about that. Say that. If God is for me, who can be against me? Just think that. If God is for me. Yes. If God is for me, who can be against me? What can separate me from the love of Christ? Listen, if you can access the love of God, it's going to be all right. I don't know what you're going through. Everybody's going through something. Everybody's going through something because there's a devil loose. Because we live on a planet that's under a curse. Now, Jesus is going to set it all straight one day, but it's not today. It's coming. It might be today, but right now, we know crud happens. Just by virtue of the fact that I'm looking forward to heaven when we don't have to deal with all this stuff. But the reality is, life is tough. There's a devil loose who's trying to beat you up. But if you don't let go of the love of God, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ unless you let it. You have a destiny. I'm here to tell you today, I'm wrapping up, just got a few more comments, and I just want you to think about your life and where you've ended up. I want you to know you have a destiny. Your destiny doesn't change. And I want you to know you haven't messed up so bad that you can't still become. It's like what Van Crouch says. It's never too late to be what you could have been. Yeah, I believe that. It's never too late to be what you could have been. You say, yeah, but you don't know how many years, but you don't know God. God is a God of the eternal now. He always operates in the now. He doesn't, it's like the prodigal father. He didn't recount all the mistakes the son made. He just restored him. And that's the way God is. Right now in your life, where you're at, He's just the God of the eternal now, and He's saying, I got a plan for your life. I still have a destiny for your life. It hasn't changed. You have a destiny. You know what? You have a calling. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That's why we encourage you to go to Discovery. Find out your giftings for free. We even feed you lunch. How can you beat that? Next week, find out how you were uniquely made. It reveals your calling. Find your calling. It takes effort. I can't tell you what it is. You have to find it in God. Of Proverbs 25:2, I think it is, it says, it's the pleasure of God to conceal a matter. It's the pleasure of kings to reveal the matter, to unfold it. Your destiny is hidden in God. Now, your job as a king is to pursue it and unfold it and unpackage it and find out what it is. You have a calling. You know what? You've been justified. Quit beating yourself up and quit letting the devil beat you up. You've been justified. Your sins are forgiven. You don't have to beat yourself up about the mistakes of the past. Come on, can I get an amen on that? Because we've all made mistakes in the past. You've been justified. That's good news. You've been glorified. That's something to look forward to. Now let's walk in it. Let's live it out. Let's find it. Let's seek it. Let's follow the roadmap. You know what? He's given us a roadmap that's for sure and certain. And you know what? God's on your side. God's rooting for you. He died for you. Let's just pray. Let's just bow our heads right now. I just want to minister to you, and I just want to say that no matter what's been said over your life, no matter what you feel, what you think about yourself, and you may look at yourself and you may say, I'm a failure. I've messed up. God could never love me. Oh, that's a lie from the devil. I break every lie from the devil right now. No, that's not true. God still loves you. Yeah, he still loves you. The Father loved the prodigal son. He loved him. God loves you right now. God loves you right now. And his plan for your life has not changed. His destiny and calling is without repentance. It can't be changed. It's irrevocable. It's still the same plan. I just want everybody not right now to just pray a prayer to God and to just in your heart say, I want my destiny. I want to fulfill my destiny. I want to be what you've called me to be. And I believe that you're going to direct my steps day by day, little by little. We're always talking in this church about steps. That's the way it works. It's just steps. Take a step. What's your next step? Father, I ask you to reveal to everybody in this room right now what their next step is. What I've found in God, it's not like a 5-mile leap. It's one little step. Ask God to give you a step. What's my next step? It might be reading the Bible, because maybe you don't read the Bible, you know, every day. It might be prayer. Maybe you don't pray. It might be giving, because you never give. It might be getting connected to the church. It might be calling somebody and getting something straight. It's going to be different for every one of us, but it's going to be just something that you can do. It's not impossible. It's not too big. Give everybody their next step, I pray, right now, Lord God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I got a very important question for everybody, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. It means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive you your sins. He comes and he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. That's how simple it is. But you might be here today and you say, you know what, Pastor? I made that decision in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those applied to you and today you want to make a fresh start, just slip up your hand real quick. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer right where you're at. Thank you. Anybody else? Today is a fresh start. You want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. Or you want to get back on track with God. Anybody else? Thank you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. And I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time on your connection card,